Amen and amen. Take your Bible, James chapter number 4. And if you'll stand, we'll just read this one verse of scripture and then we'll share with you for a few minutes. It's James chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's pray together. Father, again, thanks for the opportunity to take your word and share for a few minutes tonight. Father, we're thankful for the promises that we read out of the word of God that say, here's conditional things. If we do this, you're going to do this. If we are obedient, you say, here's some things that you've promised. And so, Father, we pray that even in the most tumultuous times, Lord, if we draw near to you, you said that you would draw near to us. And obviously, Lord, those times are, none of us are immune from those times. For our friends in Gadsden, from Aiden to Doug to various needs tonight, Father, there's obviously a need to find refuge and safe haven in your protection and under your wings. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love to watch, you know, I love to watch things about the state of Alaska. Anybody else watch any of those shows? You watch that stuff? Hey, well, we do too. We watch all that stuff. I'm never living like that because Kelly's never going anywhere like that to live like that. You can forget that. But you know, there's a Life Below Zero is a show I like. There's those other ones like, what's it called, Building Alaska or something like that. Don't watch that much, but I want to see the roughing it, where they're out kind of roughing it and they're shooting the moose and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's another show that comes on now. It's called Life Below Zero. It's called Port Protection. You seen Port Protection? It's more of the, I guess it's more East Alaska, more toward the coastline, more toward Washington and Oregon and, you know, in that area. I love that show till the other day. They said the average rainfall is like 300 and some odd days a year. I said, I'm out. I'm going to even quit watching that. I mean, because I think it's affecting the weather in Alabama just watching that. I mean, I thought for a while I might like to go to see Port Protection. It's a place. It's literally a village called Port Protection. It was discovered by one of the explorers, and it was during a huge storm, and they were on the ocean and they happened to find this port that was shielded, I guess. It shields this island, so to speak, from the ocean, the way it's built. And so when the discoverer or when the explorer found it, they called it, it was a port of protection. And so now it's called Port Protection, Alaska. Not very many people live there because, one, you can't mine 300 days of rain a year, and two, if you have to get in your they call them their little boats, a skip or something like that. Is that a correct word? Skip. And they get in their little boat and they drive it somewhere and then they walk up to this parking lot where everybody's car is parked if you need a car. That's maybe a little remote for me. You know, that may be a little far out for me. I know it is for Kelly. But yeah, when they talked about 300 days of rain, I thought, no, that's crazy. But the idea there is that protection from the storm, draw near to God. And he said he'd draw near to us. And I'm thankful for that promise. And it is conditional. It says, you know, I don't think that God just forsakes us even when we don't draw near to him. He's promised he'd never leave me in spite of me. He's promised he'd never forsake me in spite of me. Even at my worst, God still blesses me. Amen. Even when I'm at my most despicable, God still blesses me. But the promise here is that if I would draw near to him, he would draw near to me, and that I could come under the shadow of his wings and find port protection, if you would, from the storm and from the troubles of life. It doesn't say that life won't happen, because life's going to happen. Life's going to happen. You're going to have the troubles and the trials of this life. We're not promised anything other than that. You know, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, and you're going to even suffer in this lifetime. But there is the promise that if we draw near to God, that he said he would draw near to us. And I'm thankful for that. Draw near to God by heeding some real simple points. You know, I like to be pretty simple sometimes. And I use that little word, the word draw there in the passage. He says again as James writes, draw near to God. And James was a very practical guy. He says, it's the same guy that talks about, you know, if you got a problem with this rudder that's in your mouth, that it's uncontrollable, you know, there's some things that you can do about that as well. So he's a very kind of straightforward kind of guy. And so he's saying here, he says, listen, if you lack that nearness of God, then draw near to him. And he said he'd draw near to you. That's the promise. And so I'm thankful for that. And here's some very simple ways that we can do that. Using the word draw, D-R-A-W. And the D in the word stands for delight. Now, I know it's easier to delight in the Lord when things are good. Amen? It's not as easy to delight in the Lord when things aren't so good. But the admonition of the scripture is to delight ourselves in the Lord no matter what's happening in our life, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter if the sun's come up or if it rains 300 days a year, right? Again, you can always move somewhere else if it rains 300 days a year. The desert sounds great to me right about now. But draw near to God, and he said he'd draw near to us. So delight yourself, Psalmist said in Psalm 37 and 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. I think sometimes as a believer, myself and you included, we allow the situations of the world, or we allow the conditions of the world, or just the our personal problems to overwhelm us. Anybody, you ever been overwhelmed by just some, yeah, we've all been overwhelmed. Right now we're a little overwhelmed that we think the coronavirus is coming to Alabama like tomorrow or something. And I know the media they do that to us. They hype us up in such a way. It's like someone said to me today, the coronavirus. You do realize the flu is much worse than the coronavirus, right? You do realize that. And then someone says, but you can take Tamiflu for the flu. But it's not exactly going to cure your flu virus. As a matter of fact, it's poison that you put in your body in Tamiflu, but that's another day. That's another day. That's another thing altogether. But I'm just saying the flu is much worse than the coronavirus. The coronavirus is a cold. Now you say, well, but people are dying from that. People have died for centuries from colds and flu and types of things. But we like to give it a number, you know, CORVID-19 now. It's not even the coronavirus anymore because people made so much fun of the coronavirus and thought it was connected with some alcoholic drink called Corona or something like that. I mean, they have. Look at the memes out there on the internet and all kind of stuff. There was a guy, I listened to Rick and Bubba almost every day. There was a guy from Grant. I won't tell you his name, but he called in the show. I thought it was funny. I was headed to Grant that morning, and he said, so-and-so from Grant, Alabama. And he did. He went on to proceed, and he was just joking with Rick and Bubba like they do. They're a bunch of cut-ups, and he said, you know, bought himself some of that particular drink over the weekend and drank it, and he said, oh, now I got a cough and a sneeze and a little bit of... And he's from Grant, Alabama, that called in and said that day. I won't tell you his name, but because you might know him. He might be Ken. Amen? He might be kinfolk. I thought it was funny. And it's just funny. It's just funny. Sometimes you got to laugh at that stuff. You know, like I said this morning, that lady, I bought Kelly a little piece of pound cake. And I don't know how we got off on family and stuff. But again, I don't meet many strangers. But then when I told her, I said, we're going to see my daughter in Germany in a couple of weeks. Aren't you afraid of the coronavirus? No, no. I mean, I'm going to wash my hands, I promise. I'm not going to drink out of some public toilet or anything like that. I'm not. And I'm not going to do the crazy things. I did say my worst nightmare is we leave Birmingham at 2-something, fly to Atlanta, then our flight's 4:35 in the afternoon. Please pray that someone with a mask doesn't sit down beside me. That's all I ask. That's all I ask. I mean, I would be a little freaked out if somebody comes in and sits down and they start... And that'll probably happen now because I've made fun of that. And that'll probably be who sits beside me for 9 hours from Atlanta to Frankfurt, Germany. But I deserve that, I guess. I get it. But he says, delight yourself in the Lord. And I think sometimes we let the concerns of this world or the conditions of this world or even our personal problems overwhelm us. And we get so bogged down that we even forget to delight ourselves in the Lord. God is such a God of sense of humor. He's such a God of a joyful spirit. He says, joyous spirit, humor is like medicine to our soul. Amen. It doesn't mean that we make fun of serious things and we laugh in the face of death or anything like that. But we're just saying, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. Don't take this world and these problems and all these situations too serious. We got to deal with serious things sometimes. We do. Deal with the serious things. Do the best you can in that. But delight yourself in the Lord. Still take time to say, Lord, I'm so glad that you're on the throne. I'm still glad that you're still in control. I'm still glad that nothing that's happening in my life, if you've known about it from the very foundation of the world, everything that would happen in my life up until this point and beyond, so I'm just going to delight myself in you, in your presence. And I'm going to, especially during the hard times, I'm going to find some port of protection and slip in there and just rest in your presence and delight myself in the Lord. We draw near to God when we put everything in his hands and trust him for the results. And that sometimes that's more difficult than it sounds, doesn't it? If you're like me, I'm more hands-on and like to be hands-on. And so sometimes not being hands-on is a struggle for me, you know. But God lots of times puts me in situations just like that, that I can't control anymore because he keeps teaching me things. And he keeps teaching me and molding me because he says, this is beyond your control. But I've got this, and nothing is going to thwart him or his purpose for my life and for yours, right? And so he says, delight yourself in him. The psalmist said, I delight to do your will, O Lord. Oh my God, yea, my law, your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O Lord. So as long as we keep the perspective that even in the most difficult times, in the darkest times, or the most difficult situations or problems or conditions of the world, we just find ourselves delighting ourselves in the Lord. Then he said he'd draw. That's one of the ways we draw near to him. Second thing is this. The R stands for, and this is a big one too. It's probably hard for us humans, but it's rely. And it means rely completely. And sometimes we rely, but we also like to rely on ourselves a whole lot too. Amen? Do you like to? Yeah. I mean, we all do. We like to be our own people, make our own way, do our own thing, provide for our own family, those kind of things. You know, again, I got a friend right now that's just, they're at a very difficult time right now. They've been trying to sell their house in Gadsden, Alabama for months and months and months, and it's a huge house. And it really needs, you know, it really needs to be updated, and they find themselves kind of in between, or he does, in between jobs. And it's just not, you know, and I had lunch with him not long ago, and he said, and guess what? You know, and this is a godly man. I love him. And he says, you know, my heat pump has just gone out. I'm just, my heart just rips for this guy. I'm like, well, what can I do? I mean, do you need the money to, I said, I'll call some people, we'll get the money, we'll put the heat pump back in. He's like, oh, God's got all this. I mean, it's like, I just need to be around that guy a little more. I just need to soak up what he's got. You know, just, Lord, help me get what he's got, because he's got all these situations going on. And I called him the other day. I said, look, I'm going to get a group of people together. We're going to come. We're going to do some update to the house. I said, but make sure your wife's okay with that. Well, he didn't call me back yet. I mean, now I'd have been the first guy, been like, okay, y'all come. When can you paint? And, you know, and all that. I said, we'll do all that. And we've got friends like that, people in Gadsden that we know that have some means like that. And I just have been praying their house sale. If they can get out from under their house and do some other things, then God's got that. But they just trust God. They're just trusting him that he's in control of everything. And that's what the scripture says. Proverbs 3 verse 5 is, trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. A lot of times we're smart, we're intelligent people, we're intelligent creatures. God made us that way. So sometimes we're too smart for our own good. You know, we like to figure it out on our own instead of trusting that he's in control and lean not to our own understanding. And I think sometimes as a believer, as a Christian, that I rely on my own self-effort or my own, my own way sometimes, maybe too much, instead of just trusting God. And then sometimes when it fails, it really is, it's a tough time. But and sometimes we depend on other people more than we do even God, right? I mean, not that we shouldn't depend on our friends and our church family and people like that are important in our life, But God still has to be that source. God has to be that source that we say, Lord, we're trusting that you're in control. Again, for my friend, I'd do just about anything in the world for him. But right now, it freaks me out that he won't let me. You know, I want to help him. And right now, he don't want any help. He's trusting that God's got all that. And I'm like, that's great, but how can I help you? I want to help you. We want to help you. How can we come alongside of you and be a blessing in your life? So we draw near to God by relying on him for our strength. Strength for today, none for tomorrow. Today, only strength for tomorrow, tomorrow. Right? Don't get to store it up. We have strength for the day, grace for the day, grace and mercy and strength for the day. None for tomorrow until tomorrow. Then you get grace and strength and mercy for tomorrow, tomorrow. So it's a day-by-day thing. And again, we like to plan. You know, we've been taught as Americans, we save and we plan and we plan. Kelly and I went to Montgomery Friday to RSA and sit with those people in PHIP. And I said to that lady, I said, do I need to leave the room? Because y'all keep talking like I'm going to die. I'm going to leave the room because I know it's her retirement, but you know, at some point he's going to die. And when he dies, I was like, I'm going to leave the room. I don't want to talk about all that. Y'all are making me very uncomfortable. I mean, I know I'll probably die before her, but you don't have to keep saying it, right? I said, what if I outlive her? What do I get out of all that? Oh, my goodness. We were surprised. So who knows what all that's about? But again, God's in control of all that. But our strength is limited, but God's power is infinite. Amen. So as long as we know that, we know where our strength comes from, and we know that we can rely on him, and as long as we understand that we're finite creatures, limited strength, limited abilities, but God is infinite, and that he is, you know, all-powerful, that's a good place to start. The psalmist admonishes you and I to commit our way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit our way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. That means that's when I finally come and I say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to give you this. Here's this path. I'm on it, but I've been trying to straighten it out myself, and obviously I can't anymore. But here's my path. Here's my problem. Here's where I am. I'm giving it to you, and I'm trusting you in that. And then you've promised that you'd bring it to pass. Amen? Wow. That's a powerful promise from the psalmist, Psalm 37, verse number 5. And then, you know, again, using that word like, in an acrostic type way, draw, D-R-A-W, the A, it stands, for me, I think about the word achieve. Colossians 1:10 says that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful and every good work. Now, when I use the word achieve, I'm not necessarily talking about the world's achievement, or because we talked about that on a Wednesday night about the successful believer in Psalm 1 and what a successful believer looks like. And we talked about what success looks like as far as the world. The world says success looks like, you know, that you've taken $5 and you turned it into $26 billion or something. You know, like some of these politicians claim on television right now, so the Bloomberg commercials. How much money is that guy spending? It's amazing. He's a billionaire. I guess he can spend whatever he wants to, but he claims to have taken nothing and turned it into $36 billion or whatever, and so on and so forth. I guess that's the world's idea of success. If you can take a dollar and turn it into 12 million, or if you climb the ladder and you've got all this wealth and all this stuff and all this possessions, or these possessions. And we say that a successful believer, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And he says, then the promise is he'd be like a tree planted by the river, where his leaves never wither and his fruit bears, and so on and so forth. And we went into some great detail about that. But the idea of achieve, that we would walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. According to Webster, the word achieve means to attain a desire or an aim to become successful. And again, that's a Webster's dictionary. But I think sometimes as believers, you know, we get caught up in the whole world's idea of success and achievement. And I think And I think that sometimes we get bogged down there, right there. But I think also as believers, sometimes we're very leery of criticism or failure. You know, we don't want to fail. We don't want anybody to be critical of us. We don't want anybody to have a, you know, to speak into our life some areas where it can improve. I don't know anybody in the place that don't need some improvement. Amen. And so sometimes we just need somebody that's bold enough to love us enough to speak into our life some areas and be critical, but be, you know, gentle in that. We're not here to judge, but to be critical sometimes, because sometimes I need somebody to help me see the plank in my eye. You know, I see the plank in my brother's eye, or the speck in my brother's eye a lot, but sometimes I can't even see the plank in my own eye, right? Isn't that how that goes? So sometimes we need somebody bold enough to come along and speak truth into our life. And we do that in love, not in judgment, not in anything else, not in some holier-than-thou attitude, but we do that saying, hey, here's an area we can all sharpen. Iron sharpens iron, as Scripture says, right? So we sharpen one another, and it's about so that we can all be good for the glory of God. So not good in behavior, but so that we can all achieve for the glory of God, that we be, you know, that we walk worthy of that calling, that we do the things that, you know, that are pleasing to the Lord, and that we're fruitful in every good work. Sometimes it takes somebody being a little critical or a little bit of help in some areas to say, hey, let's pick it up. Let's move forward. I know that sometimes we don't take some of those things. We fear criticism or we fear failure, but I promise you this, nobody has, there's not one person on the planet that's never not failed at something. Amen? Every one of us has failed at times. But Paul says that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, right? In Philippians 4 in verse number 13. So if I think in terms of achievement, when I draw near to the Lord, I think, Lord, I'm going to walk worthy of that calling with which you've called me, and I'm going to do everything I can to be fruitful in every good work, again, as Colossians admonishes us. And Lord, if that means I have to have, if I fail, I fail. But I'll pick up, you know, one of my favorite preachers, Dr. Robert Smith, who teaches at Beeson Divinity. You know, I heard him say one time, he's talking about all the sola statements, the sola Christo and the sola scriptura and the sola fide and all those five statements. And then he made the statement, he said, you know, as Christians, we need a little bit of, every once in a while, a sola bootstraptus. You know what that means? It means by the bootstraps alone, pick yourself up and get back on the path. Amen? This is a guy that has a photographic memory that is one of the most amazing African American pastor, preacher, teacher. Amazing, amazing. And he has an advantage. Everything he reads, he retains and sees. And it's amazing. But the sola bootstraptus, sometimes we just got to pick ourselves up, get back on the path and say, Lord, here I am again. I want to be successful for your glory. Not so somebody can look at it and say, that person's successful. That's a successful, you know. But to the glory of God, we want to achieve. We draw near to God when we do his work, using our time, our talent, our treasure to assist those that are around us. Jesus said, then the poor you're always going to have. You're going to have people that are going to need you. And we're going to be able to be there to comfort the bereaved. We're going to be there to console the sick and have, you know, and minister to the lonely and the hurting and the And we draw near to God when we pick ourselves up, even when we failed in times past, pick ourselves up and we say, Lord, here I am again, and I'm going to do your work. I'm going to do it. I hope it's pleasing to you, and I want to be fruitful in that. And I draw near God when I do those kind of things. I promise you'll never be more happy or satisfied than when you are, when you serve the Lord. Serve the Lord and trust that he's in control of that. And then the last is probably the hardest for me. When I think in my mind, the W in the word draw stands for wait. That's a tough little word, isn't it? Wait. There's not many humans on the planet that like to hear wait. Wait. I don't know what's happening tonight, but on 431, there were two state troopers went southbound past me, flying, going somewhere. I turned off of 431 coming up the mountain, and two sheriff's deputies in where were they headed? They were pulling you over?
No.
Oh. Oh. They come flying up the mountain. I mean, I pulled over and I never saw them again. They were headed somewhere fast. So it's a tough night out there, apparently. Tough evening somewhere. Maybe in a lot of different places. Law enforcement is busy. But wait. Psalm said in Psalm 40, in verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined in me, and he heard my cry. Again, I think as not just Christians, but I think humanity is very impatient, very impatient, very impatient, very impatient. J.G. Wentworth says, it's your money and you should want it now. You know those commercials. J.G. Wentworth. You know that. Isn't it crazy how that junk sticks in your head? Or maybe it's just me. It sticks in my head. I sing all those jingles. I promise. I'm sorry. But that's who I am, and that stuff sticks in my head. It's my money, and I want it now. What they don't tell you is if you're receiving a settlement for all of it or part of it, we'll give you a one-time payment, and we'll take all of your money. And they go, oh, great. But it's probably 50 cents on a dollar. You do realize that, right? I mean, I'm not even a banker, but I know that's a bad deal. Right? That's a bad deal every day. But the impatience of people today, I want it now. Trying to help my kid realize that in buying a home. You know, you got a 25-year-old, and she's very much like me. So she, and maybe is not the most patient person sometimes, and she says, but I... And I'm trying to keep her from buying a house right now. She's like, oh, I love this house. Look, it's remodeled. And I was like, it's great. It's beautiful. Somebody slapped some paint on the wall. I knew you'd hate it. I said, what I'm trying to help you do is not buy a house that was built in 1960. This is a man's house right here. It's got a 2-car detached garage and you don't want to live here. You can't take care of the yard. Well, I knew you'd hate it. And what? But that's what dads are supposed to do, right? We're trying to help her be patient and buy something that, you know, I mean, she can afford that, but we want her to be able to afford it and take care of it because I don't want to drive to Birmingham every week to mow her grass. Because that's what was going to happen when she bought that other house. Dad, my yard's this. There's lawnmower services down there. Call you somebody. They'll be glad to come out and make a dollar off your yard or something. So wait. And I think sometimes as humans we're impatient, but I think as Christians we're very impatient as well. We need to be patient enough to wait on God, but we need to be ready to act when he says move. And it's very, you know, we can go back to the tabernacle and say, just like God said, when they camped in the wilderness with all the 2+ million people on all four sides, and the cloud came down on the tabernacle and the glory of God filled that place, it said that they waited and they camped. It never said how long it was. It just said when the cloud descended and the glory of God descended, they camped. And they camped until the glory of God rose from that place and it moved, and then they moved. One thing it never says, it didn't say that they went and did that. Now, we know that it took them 40 years to make an 11-day trip. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes you and I complain about our commute. How would you like that commute? 40 years to make an 11-day trip. And I think I said last week or the week before, you know, because of the children of Israel's disobedience and because of their unwillingness to move into the promised land and claim what God had for them, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 1.2 million people died. 1.2 million people died in 40 years. That's a lot. I haven't even done the math, but that's a whole lot every year. That's a whole lot every year. That's a whole lot every day. And Moses is doing those funerals every day. And that's all because of their disobedience and their impatience most of the time. And then wound up costing them 40 years in the wilderness. So I think there is a fine line between being patient enough to wait on God and being ready to act when he says move, right? And I think you just got to know how to discern that. And anybody that tells you that they got the corner on the market of patience, they're not telling you the truth, right? I mean, I'm several years ago in Fife, the chief of police was in our church, and his mother was coming home. It was late one night, and she was coming into Rainsville on Highway 35 from Section. And right as you get into town, there's a little rise, like the four-lane rises up like that, and then it kind of narrows down to two lanes. There's a flatbed transfer truck sitting in the highway with its lights off. The guy was out of his truck, and he was looking at some, it was just in the evening, it was dark, but he was looking at some truck or car or camper or something that was for sale in somebody's yard, and he didn't even have his flashers on his truck. Well, Miss Kathy comes in, and that speed limit, that speed on Highway 35 coming into Rainsville, 65 miles an hour until you get into the city limit of Rainsville, and then I think it slows down to 45 or 55, whatever that is. And when she come over that rise, there was nowhere to go. She hit the back end of that. It's a miracle that she survived. They had to cut her out of the car. It was a long process. She was in surgery several hours. And I say all that to paint the scenario. Jake was the chief of police, and his mom was the one in the accident. So we're all at the hospital, and Jake's grandparents were there. And Jake's granddad was such a good man. And Jake's grandmother had Alzheimer's, severe Alzheimer's. And we sat there in the hospital that day for the 2 or 3 hours of surgery and all the process and all that. And if Jake's grandmother asked Jake's grandfather one time, she asked him 12,432 times, "Now, hon, why are we here today?" And he would say, he's the kindest, most gentle. Because by now, I'm about to pull my hair out. And that's not even my family. I'm just being honest. And this man never responded to his wife in frustration or anything. He said, "Now, honey, you know Kathy was in an accident. And she's having surgery." "Oh, that's right." And in about 14 seconds, she'd say, "Now, honey, why are we here today?" And I watched that guy handle his wife with such care and patience. I thought, Lord, I need some of that. There's no doubt. If somebody needs some of that, I need some of that. Help me be patient like that. And it's tough because you go, I'm probably not that person, but I watched this man handle a friend of mine that's dealing with his father like that. He told me, he said, I was with him. We watched 42 episodes of the Family Feud. And then he said, finally, he said, I had had a long day. He said, finally, I was going to bed. I just said, I'm going to bed. He said, his dad said, "Do I have to go to bed?" He said, "Dad, you could do anything you want to. Just don't go out of the house." He said, I went to the bedroom and locked the door and tried to go to sleep. He said, in about an hour and a half, he was going to bed. He knocks on the door. "Hey, you in there? You asleep?" And he said, "Lord, please help me to be patient here." Because you know what he told me? He said, about the moment that I get frustrated, his dad then looks at him and says this. "I know I'd probably just ask you that." He said, "But right now I can't help it." He said, "Then I feel like that's all." Yeah. Yeah. So there's something to be said here for a little bit of patience, being able to wait on God. Draw near to him, hide away in that secret place, and just be patient and wait for him to move and work. And I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And again, I think for myself, sometimes the failure is to not wait and want everything to happen on our schedule, at our time, like we're more important than anything else that God's got to do for that day, right? And God's timing is always best, when probably mine's not always best, and yours is probably not always best. But God's timing is always best, and He's never too early, too late. Waiting should be a time of when we draw near to the Lord. When there's not an answer, don't run ahead. Just like the children of Israel, just stop and camp and wait and listen for the answer. And as again the psalmist says in 40 verse 1, wait patiently, and He inclined to me and He heard my cry. I think again the scripture says in Isaiah 40:30, if we wait, the Lord's promised to renew our strength. Wait upon the Lord and He would renew our strength and give us the things that we stand in need of. So again, very simple ways, as James says, draw near to God and He draw near to you. And here's some suggestions, just some simple suggestions. Delight yourself in the Lord whenever, in every circumstance, whatever you find yourself in. Paul said, I've learned to be, you know, when things are good, I can be good. When things are not so good, I can be good. You know, I've learned to do it all, right? I can do it all. So I'm just going to delight myself in the Lord. Trust on Him. Trust in Him. Rely on the Lord. Rely on His strength. Rely. And then achieve. Let's serve the Lord and be fruitful in those things. And I think we're never more near God than when we serve. We're never more like Him than when we serve. Poor you're always going to have. The needy you're going to have. The weak and the sick and the afflicted you're going to have. How do we serve them? And when we draw near to the Lord and serve Him like that, He says He blesses, and then wait, and realizing His timing is always best. Be a little patient. Again, that's coming from maybe not the most patient person, but that's a good word. That's a good, simple word for us to rely on and trust in.